Ruth, thank you very much. I'd be grateful if you could keep Romans chapter 5 handy as we go through. You'll find it useful to follow along. We're going to be focusing particularly on verses 8 through 11 this afternoon. But as we get stuck in, I'll pray for us. Let's pray. Our Father, again, as we've prayed the last 3 weeks, we pray that you would be at work in us now to help us to see more clearly how good you have been to us in the Lord Jesus, how complete his work is, how graciously you have treated us. Enthuse us, we pray. Warm our hearts, we ask. Grow our love for Christ. Grow our devotion to him. And we ask in his name. Amen. So what's going to happen in North Korea? If you've caught the news at all over the last couple of weeks, you'll probably been aware of some of the heated tensions between the United States on the one hand and North Korea on the other. Donald Trump, Kim Jong-un, Il-un, baiting each other in the media. And actually, these things move really fast. So I noticed just today that it was all over the news about 4 days ago, and it's gone. There's a whole bunch of other stuff that's happening now. But you've got you've got serious tension there. You've got no love lost. You've got two leaders, two nations, truly at odds with each other. It's modern international sparring, if you like. But actually, it's a hostility that goes back a long way. It goes all the way back to the 50s and the Cold War. And it's tension that actually comes with potentially catastrophic consequences. And obviously, the media make plenty of it. They've got stories to sell. But how serious was Kim Jong-un as he looked at those plans for launching ICBMs? What would it take for Donald Trump to get a really itchy trigger finger and start looking up those nuclear launch codes? It's alienation with potentially very serious consequences. If they could somehow be reconciled, be brought together, it would be good for the world. Today, as we go through our final of our 3 weeks, looking at some of these big words that the Bible uses to talk about what Jesus did for us on the cross, we come to reconciliation, two parties being brought together. And as we come to that, we come to a broken relationship which is far more serious than even North Korea and the US going at it, brandishing their missiles. Much more hostile. Much more serious consequences. And we come to a reconciliation which is far more wonderful than any international treaty or news shot of international leaders shaking hands. Far greater news for us. Far more life-changing. Far more assuring. We come to a hostility and a reconciliation between God and us. And we need to start by unpacking that. What's going on? What's the problem? What is reconciliation all about? And as we get into these verses, particularly verse 1 and then verses 8 through 10, we find that reconciliation is peace with God. And as we begin to say, reconciliation it's to do with this broken relationship between God on the one hand and human beings on the other. But we really need to feel the weight of this. It's possible to really underestimate it. Underestimate it really badly. In this case, to assume that actually things between us and God are just, well, on the whole, not that bad. We can pray to him any old time, and as we do, we can just assume that, well, if there's a God up there, of course he wants to hear from me. Regardless of how I've lived, regardless of how much attention I've paid to him, however I've acted. Or maybe, perhaps, if we've got a slightly more sensitive conscience, maybe even if we feel a little bit awkward with him, it'll be okay because, well, it shouldn't take much to bring him around. If there's any problem, there's not much worse than a playground spat, easily patched up, easily sorted out. And then we get to this chapter, and Paul just lays it out for us in black and white terms. Without Jesus, he says, verse 10, we were God's enemies. You see, this is it's not playground language, it's warfare language. It's not a friendship turned frosty, no Christmas cards this year. Things are hopelessly hostile. And the scary thing is that actually the weight of what Paul says falls on God's side. He's already been going through in earlier chapters talking about how we are hostile to God, but here he says God is very hostile towards us. Verse 8, he says, we are sinners. We are the ingrates of the universe, living in God's good world, enjoying his good things and hating him. Deep down, knowing God and his laws, but treating them like the unwanted bill, stuff it out of sight. Treating, in fact, other things like God instead, making our lives all about them, centering our lives around them. And the problem is, verse 9, in our sin we face his wrath. God is holy. His character means that he cannot, he will not put up with sin. He hates it. And he's just and he will punish us. Now, we've come across this over the past couple of weeks already as we've looked at propitiation and then justification last week. But here, the weight, as we think about reconciliation, is especially relational. God loves us, and yet, because of our sins, he is also very hostile towards us. He sees us, without Christ, he sees us as rebels, as enemies. And he's against us. And there a day will come, Paul says, when he will express that hostility in a final and decisive and eternal way. When that ruptured relationship will be finally sealed. When he'll remove all the blessings that we currently enjoy. When he will finally shut us out from his goodness. When we will experience only his wrath. It's a terrible thing. Reconciliation is a wonderful answer to a terrible situation. And that's what he offers us. Verse 10, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to God. God makes a way for that sin to be dealt with, for the hostility to be removed. And he invites us to give up our own hostility, whether that's in a sort of don't care, not interested sort of way, or whether it's actually slightly more active. God says, come home. Verse 1, he offers us peace. Which might not sound like that much, perhaps. We're often used to thinking about peace as an end to hostilities. And so peace might well involve these two parties who finally shake hands. But actually after that, they don't really have much to do with each other. It's like two kids going at it in the playground. And you finally separate them and you have a chat with them. And you finally sort it out. And eventually one hesitantly puts out their hand and the other one puts out their hand and they shake. And then quite frankly, it's just best if you send them to different places so that it doesn't all flare up again. Peace is best preserved if they don't go near each other. But that's not what Paul's got in mind here in verse 1. This phrase, this idea of peace with God, it's much richer than that. It's an Old Testament idea, really. And peace with God in Old Testament terms involves enjoying all of God's blessings. Enjoying his favor. Enjoying salvation itself. Enjoying the good life under God. The idea of peace with God, of reconciliation, isn't merely no more hostility. It is also the positive side of that. God's favor, God's blessing. In fact, to steal from another one of the ways the Bible talks about what God does for us in Christ, we become family. It really is a welcome home by the best and most generous of fathers. The point is not that we just end up receiving some sort of divine pass and then crack on with our lives. Reconciliation, it's relational. It's about warm relationships restored. It's about being family. which maybe just asks a question of us. If you're a Christian believer, it might just ask a question of us or two. Because sometimes it's easy for us to go along with the idea that we're saved from guilt, and so we're justified and we're declared right with God, and we don't face his wrath anymore. And yet maybe not give as much weight to the new relationship that we enjoy through what God has done. Some time ago, I read a biography of a guy called George Whitfield. He was an Anglican minister and an evangelist back in the 1700s. And one of the striking things in this biography were samples of his diary entries. His enthusiasm for God was just burning hot. He was hungry to know God. He was hungry to know his word. He was hungry to encounter God in prayer. He enjoyed his God. In one instance, he writes this. He writes, "Oh, what sweet communion I daily enjoyed with God in prayer. How I've been carried out beyond myself when sweetly meditating on the scripture in the fields. How assuredly I have felt that Christ dwelt in me and I in him. And how I did daily walk in the comforts of the Holy Spirit." Now that might sound a little bit funny to us, and some of that is just the fact that language was a little bit different in the 1700s. Is it possible that perhaps it sounds funny because actually we've not been serious enough about the fact that we get in verse 10, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son? I wonder if it's possible that we're just sometimes prone to forget just what God has invited us into, just how far-reaching the work of Christ really is. We maybe settle for dry, slack spiritual lives, for rather cold relations with God, because we've just not grasped how much he offers us in the gospel. The good news of Jesus is not only that through him we've been saved from God's wrath. It is not only that we have been declared right with God. It is also that through him we have been reconciled. We have been welcomed into God's peace. To know him, to, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. But having talked about what reconciliation is, the next thing to get to grips with is how we get reconciled. And Paul says, second big thing from verse 10, reconciliation is from God through Christ. These are two key things that we really need to get to grips with. The first thing, from God. You see, normally when we expect when two people are at loggerheads with each other, if harmony is going to be restored, then at some point, usually the person in the wrong is going to eventually sidle forward and they're going to fess up and they're going to try and sort things out. Or at least, if that's not happening, at least both of them will eventually come together and try to even things out and sort out what's gone wrong. But that doesn't happen here. Verse 10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. You see, we were never desperate for peace and forgiveness. We were never pleadingly sort of reaching out to God, desperate to get to him. In fact, actually, we were busy in rebellion. We were busy being his enemies. And yet, God acts. You see, even as we offend him in the most appalling way, even as we were busy provoking his holiness, God acts. God does everything necessary to take away his offense. He does everything necessary to take away our sin, everything necessary to remove his own hostility against us, everything necessary to justly hold out peace to us. It's so easy to get used to, so easy to just rattle off our tongues, and yet there is just nothing ordinary about that. It is love of the truly best kind. It is mind-bendingly generous. We don't engineer reconciliation with God. We don't somehow find a way to get God on side. We don't establish relations with him. Reconciliation is from God. And the second thing, the second key thing to grasp about it is that it is through Christ. Paul is categorical about it. Verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, verse 10, we are reconciled by the death of his Son. See, God is no pushover. He's not the great granddad in the sky who just pats us on the head and says, oh, well, it doesn't matter. Have some sweets. Sin is truly serious. His hostility against our sin is truly serious. And yet he deals with it in Christ. Verse 8, Christ died for us. He faces the hostility against our sin. He is the one who cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In our place, as our representative. God's way, it's not to sweep things under the carpet, pretend it doesn't matter. And when you think about it, how awful it would be if he did pretend it didn't matter. It is to deal with our sins as they need to be dealt with, and as he does, to make a way for us to be reconciled. And he does it in Christ. Which really means that this is the only way we get to relate to God. It's the only way we get to enjoy him. It's the only way we get to have peace with him and all that entails. The only way is in Christ. There is no other way to God. There's no other way to engage with him. Which is very different to the sorts of things that you will come across and maybe absorb in the rest of the world, in the rest of society. You'll hear that if you want to experience God in some sort of positive way, then it'll be perhaps by doing something, perhaps by performing some sort of ritual, by ticking off some religious tasks, be by making yourself into the sort of person that God would be interested in, by being kind, by being not too bad. Or maybe, actually, God is, he's just such a great guy that actually he's just desperate to bless you just as you are. And if actually there is a case for God to have a problem with you, well, you can sort it out. You can make up for it. Or maybe somebody can take you to God, a priest, a guru, some sort of spiritual advisor, perhaps. And in the end, well, there are lots of ways to experience God. Everybody's got their own. You just need to find something that works for you. Something you connect with. And Paul says, no. Here's what you've got. Jesus has done what's necessary to reconcile you to God. What is necessary to bring you into his blessing. What is necessary for you to enjoy his peace. Only he can be your priest. Only he can lead you to God. It's only through Christ that you can be reconciled. Nobody else, nothing else deals with sin. Nothing else takes away God's hostility. And because we have got nothing to offer on this count, it comes through faith. That is simply trusting, receiving, believing. Reconciliation is from God through Christ. How does that get into life day to day? How is reconciliation going to get into your life as you go along? The third thing we find, verses 10 and 11, is that reconciliation means assurance and joy. There are lots of things you could potentially talk about in terms of how reconciliation gets into life, but we'll take these two from our passage. And the first thing we find is that reconciliation gives us assurance about the future. You see, it leads somewhere. Verse 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. You see, we've been reconciled to God by the death of his Son, and therefore we can be sure that we will be saved by his life, that is his resurrection life. Now, that might be a strange phrase to us. We quite often talk about Christians as when you become a Christian, you get saved. Which isn't wrong, But here, Paul is focusing us on the future. He wants us to zoom forwards to this final day when we will stand before God and when we will face his final verdict. And the question is, what will God's assessment of you be? And those who have been reconciled to God can be absolutely sure that the verdict will be good, that they will be saved. There's a parallel statement in verse 9 that helps us. We will be saved from the final expression of God's wrath, from hell. And instead, because we are joined to Jesus by faith, we will share in the life that he already enjoys. He was raised to life, raised to God's approval, and so will we be. The joy of the fullest expression of peace with God. And we can be really sure about this. We don't need to be scared or go through life worrying about what will happen. I remember talking to somebody once about the Christian life and about their experience as a Christian. And everything they said about the way they related to God and being on good terms with him was filled with qualifiers, filled with caveats. They just seemed to be so very unsure of God's favor. And Paul says, you just don't need to be that way. You don't need to head into the ultimate future afraid. God has already done the hard thing. And Paul argues from the big thing to the small thing, if you like, although quite frankly, you need to think big and much, much bigger. Verse 10, if we were enemies, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. It's Paul's way of saying, it's a sure thing. There are all sorts of things in life that are uncertain to us. The future is filled with mystery. We try to forecast stuff, maybe the weather, maybe financial markets, maybe social trends. And it's all guesswork, educated guesswork. You can't ever be certain. But Paul says, whatever else you go through, if you have been reconciled to God through faith in Christ, then you can live with an absolute security about how things will finish. Which is actually really freeing. When you think about your Christian life, it's a really freeing way to go about life as a Christian. Because it means that you can get on with growing in faith and deepening in relationship with God without constantly worrying that you're somehow, whether you're making the grade. Not that we're free to be slack and spiritually lazy or anything like that, but that we can live free from fear. I remember at university, periodically in lectures, people would stick their hands in the air when the lecturer paused and say something like, will this be on the exam? Now, on one hand, it's not a bad question. But on the other hand, you've got people who are just studying in constant fear of the final reckoning, as it were. Desperate somehow to be sure that things would be all right when the exam time came around. And it is not so in the Christian life. The matter has been settled. You don't need to live a life of constant tension. Which in many ways leads to the second way that reconciliation impacts life. If Paul, in verse 10, if he has the future in mind there, verse 11, he comes back to the present and he says, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see, not only do we look forward to that final salvation and its certainty, but right now we rejoice in God. Reconciliation means joy. It should make us joyful. The Christian life should give us joy. Now, that doesn't mean some sort of weird, blissful, floaty state where everyone walks around looking slightly high or something like that. Rather detached from life, rather detached from reality. Nor does it mean, actually, that life gets really easy. You only have to go back up to verse 3 and find that that's not the case. But the idea here is that once we begin to get our heads around just what God has done for us in Christ, we will begin to experience a level of peace, a level of thankfulness, a level of happiness in its deepest sense, a joy that transcends our situations. Even as we're straightforward and honest about them, that still remains. And the key to that is in this phrase, verse 11, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's joy in God through Jesus. It is all tied to the gospel. It's joy tied up with reconciliation. If we're rather grumbly, negative, moany Christians, if we're faltering and hesitant, we need to go back and just take another look at what God has done for us in Christ again. A number of years ago, when I was working in another church as a ministry apprentice, I went through a patch where I found the Christian life just particularly hard going, and there were two other guys doing this apprenticeship with me, and they really seemed to have an enthusiasm for it that I just couldn't muster. And there were various things that needed to be looked at, but a significant part of it was really pretty simple. I knew what the gospel was. I could recite some doctrine at you, but I had gotten very slack in actually taking hold of those truths. Going back again and remembering just how dire my situation in my sin was. Remembering just how good God has been to us in Christ. Remembering how much we have through Jesus. I've gotten pretty slack at practicing enjoying reconciliation. When we get reconciliation, we begin to get joy. Through the death of Jesus, God holds out reconciliation to us. Who are you trusting? What are you trusting for good relations with God? Is your faith in Christ? Are you enjoying everything that God gives us in Him? Because we truly do have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you again for the grand scope of your generosity to us, for the way that you reached out to us, you stepped down to us, you did everything necessary for us. And we thank you for the richness of what you invite us into in him. We thank you for propitiation, for your wrath turned away. We thank you for justification, for your grand verdict, your grand acceptance. And we thank you for reconciliation, for peace with you. Draw us into it, we ask. Help us to learn to know you, to enjoy you. Draw us close, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together.